We're going to read three verses of scripture. Please open to Matthew chapter 13, reading verses 44 to 46. One parable, just one verse, verse 44, and another parable, just two verses, verses 45 and 46. So shall we hear the word of God? Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. These are the two parables that we're going to consider this morning. The parable of the hidden treasure. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we have two parables here, very short, memorable parables, graphic parables with a very similar message. And the message of these two parables bring out two strands that are found in the New Testament. First of all, the worth of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We've sung Jesus is a pearl of great price. And Jesus is treasure. And we're going to think of the gospel as a hidden treasure. So that's the first thing that's going to be brought out this morning. The worth of Christ and the worth of his kingdom. But secondly, the proper response to the kingdom. You see, Jesus Christ is worth giving up everything for. Now we see those two strands of teaching right through the New Testament, don't we? Think of Peter, James, John, Andrew. Think of these two sets of brothers, James and John and Peter and Andrew. Well, when they understood who Jesus Christ was, they gave up everything. They gave up their professions. They were willing to just trust him and follow him without any guaranteed source of income. They followed him entirely, gave their lives to him, yielded themselves completely to him, gave up all that was familiar to them. They saw such worth in Jesus Christ. Think of Levi, Matthew, the tax collector. He obviously earned a lot of money, but he wasn't so attached to his profession and his money that he wasn't prepared to give it up. He gave everything up to follow Jesus. Think of Zacchaeus, a cheat and a swindler. Not only a tax collector, but a chief tax collector who earned an awful lot through it, we assume. But when he sees that Jesus is the Saviour, when he understands that he can become a child of God and forgiven, when God works in his heart as he meets Jesus in his own home. This man, well, he says, I'm going to give all my goods, well, half of my goods to the poor. I'm going to sell everything and half of what I get I'm giving to the poor. And anybody I've cheated, I'm going to give back so many times the amount that I've cheated because Jesus is worth it. I must follow him. He requires holiness of me and gladly I'll live in a way that pleases him. I yield my life to him. Think of Mary. There was Mary, she loved Jesus so much that she broke off the top of an expensive jar of ointment worth a year's wages. How much do I earn in a year? How much do you earn in a year? How much does your family earn in a year? Some said, like Judas, this is an absolute waste. But it wasn't for her. She loved Jesus. She poured the ointment over his head and she anointed his whole body. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. She saw the worth of Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley, he said, didn't he, that this person, Jesus, in the light of his tremendous love for sinners, in dying for people like us, it demands our soul, our life, our all. Demands my soul, my life, my all. You see, these people have found in Jesus plenteous redemption. What does that mean? Well, they've discovered he's brought them back from a life of bondage to sin into a life of liberty and freedom following him. They've come to know the truth and it's set them free. Do you remember that lady in Luke 7? She'd lived a terrible, sinful life and had become known. She was a public sinner, known to others as a sinner. Yet she found forgiveness and she couldn't help but weeping at the feet of Jesus, and all her tears fell upon the feet of Christ, and she washed Jesus' feet with her hair. She loved Jesus because he'd wiped away all of her sin, all of it. She knew that she was a new person. She was forgiven and she loved him. And as you study the New Testament, you see the worth of Christ. He's the only one who's lived a sinless life. I think we find that hard to contemplate, don't we? He experienced every temptation that a human being can experience. The worst possible temptation that can come to your mind and your heart, Jesus experienced it all. But never for a nanosecond did he yield to it. He was a person of absolute integrity. His word could be trusted. And though he was so holy, sinners approached him. They felt that they could come and draw near to him. They could sit down and eat with him because they saw mercy. He was not only so sinless and pure, but he was merciful and kind to others. Have you seen the worth of Jesus? You see, if you want to know God, you can only know God through Jesus Christ, his Son. He reveals the character of God. So then let's look at these two parables and let's consider these two strands, the worth of Christ and his kingdom and the right response to Jesus. Let's look first of all at verse 44, the parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, there's a danger in parables that we read too much into all the details of the parable. But you know, the fact that it's mentioned here that there is hidden treasure. The man finds it and he hides it. With tremendous joy, he buys that field because it's just more precious than anything. He sells everything and buys it, and he hides it in the ground because he wants nobody to touch it. Surely it's saying something to us. You see, the very context in Matthew 13 speaks about hidden things that are precious, hidden things that are things that are only revealed to God's people. For example, verse 35, Jesus said he would speak in parables for this reason. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. In other words, Jesus, he's saying in my parables, there's tremendous teaching here. Things that others have never seen, treasures that people have never known. They're hidden in the parables, but they're now revealed. This truth is concealed from those who do not have eyes to see. But the truth is there in the parable, and it's about me and my kingdom. Things that the prophets of old wanted to know but never saw. Look at verse 11. He said this to his disciples. Matthew 13:11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Then verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So he's saying, this is so precious and so glorious. It's treasure. You're now hearing it. You're now seeing it. In Old Testament days, they didn't see it. They only saw glimpses. When there was a sacrificial system, they understood that they could not approach God except through blood. They understood that. When promises were made about a Messiah coming, the seed of Abraham, and through him all the nations being blessed, they saw in part. Abraham, when he offered his only son as a sacrifice upon Mount Moriah, and he received his son, as it were, back from the dead, he saw something of the day of Christ, but he didn't fully understand. They were just glimpses. They were looking on, seeking to understand God's purposes. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, now you see. You see God incarnate. You begin to understand something of the plan of God. These people could never have once imagined that God would send his son into this world. Although Isaiah wrote 700 years before that Christ would come, the servant, and suffer, they didn't fully understand these things at all. But he's saying to his disciples, now, I've come. And I've come to go to a cross. And they're starting to begin to understand and see things that others have never seen. Hidden treasure. They will understand that he is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, he said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He saw it. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, his disciples saw it. They began to understand that no one could come to the Father except through Jesus. The Samaritan woman, she began to see that Jesus was the Savior of the world, not just Jewish people. And when he offered her living water, she embraced the Savior. I wonder, do you see? Do you understand the things of the kingdom of God? Or do you come to church and is there still a veil across your mind and your heart? Do these things not really make sense to you? Are you dead to the realities that are spoken about in the New Testament? You see, sin darkens our soul. Sin pollutes our minds. Sin deceives our hearts. Sin makes us utterly senseless to spiritual realities. Sin has a deadening effect upon us. When the sinful nature feeds off of fleshly lusts, the pride of life, when we begin to idolize things, well, God is not in the equation. God is not seen. God is not known. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're cut off from the life of God and we can see no beauty. This hidden treasure is absolutely hidden from us. We can't see it. The person of Jesus, we cannot see any real beauty in him. And the cross is meaningless to us because sin has darkened our souls. Become the living dead without the life of God, without the power of God, without the love of God. That's how we're born into this world. And sin shapes and molds us. But you know, all these things can change, can't they? You see, here in this parable, the man stumbles across treasure. And you find in the New Testament people who seem to stumble across Christ. They're not even seeking him. Think of the Samaritan woman. When she went to that well, she was not seeking Christ, but he was seeking her. Jesus was seeking her. He deliberately passed that way. He deliberately went into her territory, though it was forbidden by the Jews. He knew he would meet her at the well. He knew all about her. He knew about all the men that she'd had. He'd come to forgive her. He'd come to change her. He'd come to save her. And though she wasn't seeking Jesus, she stumbled across hidden treasure. And she found him. She found life and found forgiveness. Think of the Philippian jailer. We imagine him, we read about him in Acts chapter 16. He's quite a brutal man. We imagine what his language might have been like, and we imagine how hard of heart he may have been. He certainly wasn't seeking Jesus that day. He was quite happy that Paul and Silas had been locked up. But God changed the situation. An earthquake was given. The chains of the prisoners fell off. And the Philippian jailer was so worried that he would lose his life for prisoners escaping that he took a sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul says, do to yourself no harm. And he asks the question, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? What must I do, Paul? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He wasn't seeking God that day, but God was seeking him, and the whole prison shook. And in a moment, he saw that there was something glorious in Christ, probably through Paul and Silas singing hymns at midnight, praying to God, seeing Jesus Christ in them, knowing that there was some value and worth, something eternal, something glorious. And then suddenly with a realization of his sin and the way in which he'd lived, he believed in Jesus. And not only him, but all of his children, all of his family. Think of Paul. Paul wasn't seeking Jesus when he was converted. Quite the opposite. He was then called Saul, wasn't he? And he was seeking to persecute the church. He was going all the way to another country. He was going to Syria, to Damascus. And on that road to Damascus, Jesus met with him. And he found treasure. It was hard the first 3 days as he repented of his sin. He was blind for 3 days. Couldn't see a thing. He went through a terrible time of soul searching, crying out to God, but he came to forgiveness. He came to know Jesus. Immediately he was baptized, and immediately he began to preach about Jesus because Jesus was so precious to him. Look what he says. This is Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. In the past, he'd had a reputation. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had a name amongst the Jews. Outwardly, according to the law, he was blameless. People looked up to him. But when he met Jesus, all these things began to be as nothing. Look at this. He says this, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed also I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. See what he says there? He says, I found treasure in Christ. I've come to know God. I've come to have a relationship with God. I've come to know the righteousness of God, and everything else pales into insignificance. I've prepared to suffer the loss of all things. I've lost many friends. I've lost my reputation. It doesn't matter. I count all these things as rubbish. And the original is dung, isn't it? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's what mattered to him. I'm a guilty, dirty sinner, but I may have a standing in the sight of God. I may be treated as if I've never sinned. The righteousness of God is given to me as a free gift in Jesus Christ. That's my everything. My one desire now, verse 10, is that I might know him. I want to know this person, Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to his death. He wasn't seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking him, and he gave up everything. In Jesus Christ, there's an answer for our soul's deepest need. His blood was shed. And that blood was shed to wash away our deepest stain. The grace of Jesus appeases guilt's darkest hour. There's love in Jesus Christ to conquer all our fears. There's hope to lift us up from wretched despair. Have you seen that in Jesus? Maybe you haven't come to that point of despairing of yourself. Maybe you haven't come to the point of seeing how sinful you are. But when you see that, you look to Christ and you've seen him is all that you ever needed. And so in the parable, we read of this man and he's full of joy. Look at it. For joy over it, he's found this treasure. He sells all that he has to buy that field because he's hidden the treasure in the field. That was a common practice in those days. People often buried treasure. That was the safest place to put it. But this man is saying, this treasure is so worth it that I'm prepared to sell everything. He's so full of joy that he gladly gives up everything. And that's the impression you get with the disciples when they come to Christ. They're not giving up their professions grudgingly. Gladly, they follow him. So let's go to the second parable. Very similar, but there are slight differences. Verses 45 to 46, the imagery is changed. Instead of finding hidden treasure and coming across it, we have somebody actively seeking now. It's a merchant actively seeking beautiful pearls. And then he comes across one, a pearl of great price. And he sells everything in order to purchase it. Maybe the merchant here represents all seekers. A picture of humanity seeking after things that are precious. What do people seek after? What do you seek after? What's the key thing that you want in life? For some people, it can be summarized in a word. Happiness. If only I could be happy. Happy in my family. Happy in my job. Happy with myself. Happiness. And along with that goes satisfaction. A sense of feeling what I'm doing has worth in it. For some, they're seeking after the meaning of life. I heard of a couple recently who spent 50 years going from religion to religion until they eventually found Jesus Christ. They were seeking after peace that they didn't have. They felt an inner restlessness. They didn't understand the meaning of life. They didn't understand why they were here. They wanted to know what was the purpose. And for 50 years, they went from religion to religion until they found meaning and purpose in Jesus Christ. There's that desire as well, isn't there, to be loved and to love. That's a pearl, isn't it? You seek after that. There are many beautiful things in life. Love and purpose and peace and happiness that people seek after. But you know, many of these things are illusory, aren't they? People are happy for a time, but only for a time. Happy in their family, but then everything goes wrong. Some are greatly disturbed, bad experiences in life, their upbringing, health concerns. There are so many things that spoil. People have aspirations and hopes and desires and plans and look to a future and things go terribly wrong. People have an inner restlessness on the inside. A God-shaped hole, and they're not satisfied until they find God. So we have here this man. He's seeking after beautiful pearls. He's looking for them, but then he discovers one. And this one pearl is so precious, a pearl of great price, that it means more to him than anything he's ever seen. And so he sells all that he has in order to buy it. How about you? Have you seen in Jesus Christ your everything? Do you say that nothing compares to him? Is your desire only to serve him? Is he first in your life? Or is there something else? Is there an idol in your life? Something else that brings you more pleasure and satisfaction, and you're living for that, and really you're living for self? Or are you living for Jesus Christ? He said, didn't he, that the thief comes only to take away, to rob and to steal and to destroy. But he said, I've come to give life. Life in all of its abundance. Have you found that in Jesus? He said, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Have you found that? Have you found that he's met your deepest longing? He said this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Have you found that? Have you sought Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him? And have you known that life-giving water? Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55. Maybe you think, well, this language of buying a pearl of great price doesn't fit with salvation. Salvation's nothing to do with works. And of course it's not to do with works. But you see, we can buy without money and price, without any work. Isaiah 55 verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Do you thirst for God? Do you long for something greater? Do you desire to God? Well, come to him. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Picture language. He's saying there that in Jesus Christ and in God, there's all you ever need to satisfy your soul. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why do you live for these other things of this world that are everlasting, that will never satisfy? Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You want wisdom? Well, wisdom is only found in Jesus Christ. What do you want in life? Do you want purity of whole soul and life and heart? Do you want holiness? That's only found in Jesus Christ. Do you want the forgiveness of all your sins? There's no other way but to come to Jesus and come to his cross. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. You're in church. You may find God now, today. Today you may be born again. Today you might come into his kingdom. Today you might turn from being a child of wrath to a child of God. Today that might happen to you today. If you seek him while he may be found, if you don't seek him, your heart will harden. And it may harden to such an extent that you'll never, ever find him. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He is here. He's present. He's speaking through his word. Call upon him. Let the wicked forsake his way. Yes, there's things that we must give up. There's sin that we must turn from. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, because God made you. Return to him, prodigal son, prodigal daughter. Return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's a tremendous promise. That's the gospel. That's the good news. If you come back to God, if you return to him, if you bow your knee and confess your sin, because Jesus has shed his blood for you, you may be forgiven of all of your sin, and he will abundantly pardon you. In our passage in Matthew 13, there's a difference, isn't there, between the parable of the great the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure. In verse 44 is about a man who stumbles across treasure. But here, the parable of the pearl of great price, it's not somebody stumbling across, but somebody seeking. Are you seeking? The prophet Jeremiah says this: if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. Many people say, well, I've tried and I haven't found him. But I ask you, have you sought him with all of your heart? Amos says, seek me and live. God is saying, seek me and live. Think of the Ethiopian. We read about him in Acts chapter 8. He was seeking God. He was going all the way from Africa to Jerusalem because he wanted to know something about God. He was a religious man. He was so concerned to know about God that he began to read the Bible. And he had the Bible open, or a scroll open, in Isaiah 53. He was obviously so much seeking God that he managed to get hold of a copy, a scroll of Isaiah 53. He was permitted to travel with it in his chariot. He was a chancellor of the exchequer to Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. And he was seeking and he was reading. And Philip comes and preaches Jesus to him. And this one who's seeking finds. And there's such joy in his heart. He's baptized. He has to declare his faith. He will not go on his way without baptism. Though there may be a few there, he will show to everybody that's present there, his servants and the evangelist, that he belongs to Jesus. And so he's baptized. Think of Cornelius. He was seeking God. He was a religious man. He gave money to the poor. He prayed often to God. He was seeking God. And did Cornelius find God? He found God. Because he was praying and praying and praying. God was hearing his prayers. And God sent Simon Peter to him. And Cornelius believed. Though he was a Gentile, he believed. Believed in Jesus. And he was baptized straight away. Think of Lydia. Lydia was evidently seeking God. Other people may not have been worshippers of God, but she was. She met with other women. She met for a prayer meeting every Sabbath day. She was diligent. She wanted to know God. And God sent the Apostle Paul. And Paul preached and God opened her heart. And she believed in Jesus and she was baptized straight away. And all the members of her household who believed also. Because they found treasure in Jesus Christ. They found the pearl of great price. Here's a merchant. He's seeking. He's seeking. He's seeking. And he finds something wonderful. A pearl of great price. And he sells everything in order to have that pearl. Are you a seeker here this morning? Seeking after truth. Seeking after God. Well, be encouraged. If you seek with all your heart, you will find. Now, there are some things in life which are very pricey, aren't there? In the 1930s, the largest natural pearl was found in the Philippines. It's 24 centimetres in diameter and 9.45 inches in length, and it was worth $3.5 million. In China, in 2010, the largest man-made pearl was revealed. They said it was worth $139 million. I wonder if anybody had such money that they would spend it on that. There's some very wealthy people, aren't there? But I wonder if somebody had $139 million and that's all they had in their account, whether they would liquidate their account, everything, in order to have this one pearl. Well, there's no price tag on Jesus. He is beyond value. But are we prepared to give up everything for him? Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at Jesus' teaching. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. For he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. If you come to that point, if you come to that point of decision, if you said, Jesus will come first, him above my husband, him above my wife, him above my father, him above my mother, him above my son, him above my daughter, him above everyone. That's what you need to come to become a Christian. That's the cost of being a Christian, is Jesus Christ first. Turn with me to Matthew 16 and verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, you need to lose your life in order to gain it. Die to self, die to reputation, die to all that you are. Take up your cross, follow him. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Preserve yourself. Preserve who you are. Well, you're going to lose your life. You're going to suffer condemnation. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How foolish we are. How foolish if we go after the things of this world. You may gain everything. You might have everything. But lose your soul, you've lost absolutely everything. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus meets three people who say that they will follow him. And this is a test for you and me. You say you want to follow Jesus, but do you understand what it really means to follow him? Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now that's a statement, isn't it? Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want. I'll go wherever you want to call me. And he's, but is this person a real disciple? Do they understand what they're saying? So Jesus says to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What was Jesus saying there? Do you understand what you're saying when you're saying you'll follow me wherever I go? Well, I'm going from place to place. You cannot live the same life of comfort. You cannot just do the things that you once did. You can't control your life in the same way you controlled it in the past. No, I will be Lord of your life. That will be times of suffering and of cost and of lack of comfort. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to give up everything for him. Verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus understood that this man was making an excuse. He wasn't being hard. We've got other examples where certain men are allowed to go back to their families in the Old Testament. But Jesus knows this man's heart. He knows he's making an excuse. And again, Jesus is saying, you must see the worth of me and the kingdom. You must give up everything for me. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? Eyes only upon Jesus. Him first in your life. Seeking him. Of course, that will make you a better husband. It will make you a better wife. It'll make you love your children better. It'll make you, there's all sorts of other passages that Jesus isn't talking about not caring for your family at all. Of course he's not saying that. But he's saying in terms of priority, it's me first, no matter the consequences, no matter what that means. But he who sees the worth of Jesus, he who understands that he is the hidden treasure and he is the pearl of great price, he or she will be willing to do that gladly. That man, he was joyful, so joyful that he found the treasure. The Samaritan woman was so joyful, although Jesus exposed all her sins, so joyful because she knew that she met a man who was unlike any other, the very Son of God. May it be that you see in Jesus such beauty and such glory and such majesty, and the righteousness of God for you, given to you, that you yield your life to him. Amen.